are picking up literally where we left off last week, and since we're all here, no need to waste time. Meaning all of you were here last week. I don't have to catch anybody up to speed. Yes, we are missing Shauna. Hopefully she shows up. Again, the goal of this class two, is to answer common objections to the pro-life position. Mm-hmm. You'll see there, again, included on the top of your handout, what is the basic argument. Again, this isn't a particularly Christian argument, even, is what we said like this. This is just a humans who are moral beings should be able to agree to this argument. Premise one, it is wrong to intentionally kill an innocent human being. Our second premise, and really the core of the argument, abortion intentionally kills an innocent human being. Mm-hmm. And therefore, our conclusion, abortion is morally wrong. You'll see I continued the numbering from last week. Last week we had, you know, parts 1, 2, and 1 through 3. This week we pick up in 4. So just to keep going, last week we considered, well, let's pray. I'm just jumping in. I should pray and ask for Lord's help in our study. So let's pray and then we'll jump into our first objection. Lord, we do pray for your help. Father, thank you for arresting our attention now to remember that we need your help in thinking through these things. Father, we need grace to hold these positions with not only wisdom and confidence, but with compassion and with joy. Father, to know how best to answer when questions are given to us. Lord, we do pray you would use us in this room, Lord, to answer objections against what is morally good. Lord, that you would use us to protect life. Give us wisdom this day, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.
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 All right. Good morning, Shauna. Yeah, so last week we considered that objection, the fetus is not a person or a life, particularly, which I argued might be the most central objection, even if it's unstated, right? Maybe it's just assumed behind all other talk.
Yeah.
So nearly everyone who would object simply assumes that the fetus is not a person. So if that's the most central objection, this week I want to start with what is the most maybe socially and politically charged objection,
mm-hmm.
that which might have the most weight, political freight, and that is, you see, number 4, my body, my choice.
Yeah.
You even hear in that, right, the name of the position, pro-choice, right? It's a position that is not pro-abortion, at least not in public imaging, not pro something else, right? Anti-fetus, it is. Particularly, message should be pro-choice. That objection has strong political weight. So, and of course, that phrase, you might hear it said different ways, but a popular slogan, my body, my choice, it doesn't say much, but it feels right, doesn't it? My body, my choice. It's good to be pro-choice. Of course, we have autonomy over our own bodies,
mm-hmm.
and we, with them, have the right to do what we deem best. So we'll be thinking about choice in this objection and how it relates to rights. So choice as it relates to rights. Some would, related to this, my body, my choice, would argue that access to abortion is a human right. And the way that argument goes is that in order for men and women, for the genders to be equal, truly equal, women need to have the opportunity to not be pregnant whenever they want, right? Otherwise, there is an unjust imbalance where men have the privilege, and always will have the privilege, of being free from the burden of pregnancy at all times, but women cannot. So this is just an argument you will hear. It is my right to choose to be pregnant or not, and equality of justice demands it. Right? So you can hear people on both sides crying out for justice, but what is just is very, very different. So this is, in some minds, about gender equality. And as an aside here, here's where Christians recognize that, yes, women, men and women are both created in the image of God, have equal dignity and worth, but are not the same, right? Men and women are different. This is decreasingly becoming unbelievable in our day and age, right? But even the fact that men don't have uteruses, they don't have fallopian tubes, they don't create eggs, right? That is controversially, sadly. But of course, Christians would agree that women should be treated as equal before the law, right?
Mm-hmm.
So how might we answer this objection? You hear some way of saying that this is my right, my choice, it's just, right? So we could answer, certainly, no one has the right to control someone else's body. But even then, every society recognizes that choices have to be regulated by laws to prevent harm. Choices have to be regulated by laws to prevent harm. Do you think, for example, to be extreme, a rapist has the right to do with his body whatever he wants, no matter if it harms other people?
No.
No, of course not. That's hideous. Our society recognizes that some choices need to be regulated by laws to prevent harm. So we would say, I agree that that is hideous. So we understand that some choices must be limited in order to protect the well-being of others. So the question is, if I can demonstrate to you that the woman's choice to have an abortion harms another human being, then you'll no longer be pro-choice about abortion, right?
Right.
So that's the question. So again, we're going back to our central premise number two. We're arguing that the occupant of the womb is a human being and therefore will be harmed by the choice to have an abortion. And, I just have to be frank here. It's certainly one of the least popular things you could ever say, but it is true nonetheless. We have a choice to not be pregnant, but it comes before engaging in intercourse, right?
Mm-hmm.
When two people engage in intercourse, even if they deny it, they are making the choice that pregnancy may occur. It is one of its natural purposes. So let me quote Randy Alcorn. When a woman chooses to have sex or to use birth control, those choices are personal and private, but abortion is not personal and private. It directly involves the life of another person and therefore becomes the concern of a decent society. Just as society would protect the life of the mother if someone tried to kill her, so it should protect the life of the child if someone tries to kill her. So again, Christians certainly have a moral ethic about when sex is appropriate. But we would say that those are personal and private decisions. But when it comes to the harm of another, it is not a personal and private decision, right? It concerns a decent society to protect the life in the womb. Again, this goes back to what we studied last week. Someone at this point might reply, but it's just a fetus. They're just a clump of cells, a part of her body. She can cut her nails, remove her appendix, and remove her fetus. So just to reiterate, a body part is defined by common genetic code it shares with the rest of the body. So inarguably, the unborn child's genetic code differs from the mother. Mm-hmm. Right? Every cell of the mother's, for example, tonsils, her appendix, her heart, her lungs, all share the same genetic code. But each and every cell of the unborn baby's body belongs uniquely to him or her and is different from every other cell of his mother's body. So still thinking about this pro-choice argument, what are my rights? Maybe you've heard this famous pro-choice analogy from Judith Jarvis Thompson. It goes like this. It's a very compelling story. You wake up in the morning and find yourself back to bed with an unconscious violinist, a famous unconscious violinist, Joshua Bell, something like that. He has been found to have a fatal kidney ailment, and the Society of Music Lovers, it's a made-up society, has canvassed all available medical records and found that you alone have the right blood type to help. It's a fake scenario. Therefore, they have kidnapped you, and last night the violinist's circulatory system was plugged into yours so that your kidneys can be used to extract poisons from his body as well as your own.
Are you saying a violinist?
Violinist. Yeah.
Okay.
Person who plays the violin. Violinist.
Violinist.
All right, how about cellist?
Exactly.
How about cellist? Maybe that's more clear.
Okay.
Cellist. Yo-Yo Ma. Yo-Yo Ma. All right.
Sorry.
All right, the director of the hospital now tells you, we're sorry the Society Music Lovers did this to you. We would never have permitted it had we known. But still, they did it, and the cellist, will change it, is plugged into you. To unplug you from him would kill him, but never mind, it's only for 9 months. By then he will have recovered from his ailment and can be safely unplugged from you. And the analogy goes, the question, is it morally incumbent on you to accede to this situation? No doubt it would be nice of you if you did, a great kindness, but do you have to accede to it? What if it were not for 9 months but 9 years or still longer? What if the director of the hospital says, tough luck, I agree, but now you've got to stay in bed with the cellist plugged into you for the rest of your life? Because remember this, all persons have a right to life and cellists are persons.
That's right.
Granted, you have a right to decide what happens into your own body, mm-hmm. but a person's right to life outweighs your right to decide what happens in your body. So you cannot even be unplugged from him.
All kidnappers would wish that their kidnapped victims would just comply. Isn't that true?
I imagine you would regard this as outrageous, so the analogy goes. Does this analogy work?
No.
I don't think it does.
Is that the death knell of the pro-life position?
The person you're kidnapping, kidnapping someone did not make any decision. Now, exactly. The analogy started with him going to a music lover's meeting or him going...
No, he was just walking down the street and he
right,
got kidnapped.
To a concert with Joshua Bell or something like that.
Are you going to make it worse? Make it legal? You're exactly going to make it worse? Are you going to add like... And the fact that this is legal, this is appropriate. Society wants this. The needs of this guy are more important than the needs of you.
Yep.
That's the argument.
I think that we are creating, I don't know if I'm using this correctly, mm-hmm. a red herring.
A red herring.
Mm-hmm. Because you're distracting from the point. One, you just kidnapped.
Yeah,
two, when someone lays down to have sex with somebody, you are choosing to do that.
That's right.
And you have 100% probability if you're not on birth control pills, and even if you are on birth control pills, of becoming pregnant.
Yeah.
But when you kidnap me without my knowledge or anything, that becomes something different.
Yep.
And I don't think those two, to me, I don't think that scenario applies to being pregnant.
Yeah, it's very powerful rhetoric, and it sounds convincing, but ultimately it fails any scrutiny. Were you going to say something?
Yeah, there? I was going to say it's... It's not, the situation is not equivalent to a pregnancy, right?
Why?
In this situation, it's a bit contrived.
Oh, you're saying it's a bad example.
It's, presumably the person could receive blood from a willing donor or something, right? It's not a natural occurrence of something that happens to the body naturally.
Right.
It's an entirely unnatural situation that's contrived.
Yep. Yeah, I think. Well, first of all, unfortunately, some people will say that the act of intercourse is not a choice to get pregnant, right? That I was unwilling, and in fact, some people will be so careful to define and say that the choice happens not when the egg is fertilized, or the act that leads to fertilization is when that fertilized egg implants in the uterus. So that is the moment of choice, and that women still have a choice up to that point to prevent a fertilized egg from implanting in the uterus. I mean, there, and you can go further, right?
They're talking about the spectrum of people's opinions.
Yes. Yep.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Yeah. All right. So one problem with it, we have but we don't have the same obligations to sustain strangers, but we have a duty to sustain offspring, mm-hmm. right? So every society is built on this fundamental understanding,
family.
Right? Family, yes, right? What if we change the situation and the person wakes up not with Yo-Yo Ma connected to them, but their own child, mm-hmm. right? Would it sound morally equivalent? No, because we understand we have more fundamental responsibility to care for, even at extreme personal cost, our own family, mm-hmm. especially children.
How do you make that argument, though, to people who don't share that conviction?
Yeah, it's like, I agree with you, but I know a lot of people who say blood means nothing. Like, there's not a... Mm-hmm. Oh, I don't
know
DNA.
Well, you're talking about family that loves each other and cares for each other,
mm-hmm.
well,
as opposed
about
to just family.
Mm-hmm. People who don't either have that or don't believe in that.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah, because if I were to so you said extreme personal cost, right?
Yep.
So if I were to attempt to maintain the integrity of my family and support them, I would never have been in Virginia. I would have been drowned years ago. And so there is a point at which society has decided that, and especially our society, mm-hmm. has decided that family can be dangerous too.
Mm-hmm.
And so, but I think in your example, family is good, and,
yep.
and family is appropriate, and family is kind and needs help,
yep.
and is willing to accept help, and there's people that can provide help, in your example of family.
And
yep.
So we'll stick with that.
We could get more people to agree with that. Like,
certainly.
There are more, a decent amount of people who do believe their family.
Well, certainly there are more fundamental issues that we'll get to here, but it depends how much time you have that with that person, right? It's a very fundamental error to make, right? Society, every society that's ever existed, up to however long you think societies have existed, right, depend on parents having children and taking care of children.
That's right.
Right. There's literally no society if one generation doesn't produce the next generation and take care of them until they're whatever the age 13 to 18 to 21.
Than other family. Like, usually the arguments I see are about children taking care of their parents.
Right,
or about,
sure, sure.
Extended family.
Now.
But the concept of family is legit.
And unfortunately, as a society's respect of and their understanding importance of the family degrades, right? They might say that, well, it's the state's responsibility to take care of children, mm-hmm. right? We could see the fundamental issues with that. So that's a long conversation where we have to argue for the not only the properness, right? This is just how nature does it, how proper it is, but also just how essential it is, right? Literally, society will collapse within a generation if this fundamental obligation is not upheld. Second of all, though, the child is not an intruder, right? The child is precisely where it naturally belongs.
Ah, that's great.
It is not a parasite intruding into where he doesn't belong, mm-hmm. but is exactly where the egg, the sperm, the uterus, all this were made for, right? It is not a parasite. You might hear that language. There's a parasite living inside my body. No. No, parasites.
Child is not an intruder,
right?
Fantastic.
Yeah. And we're speaking medically speaking. We're speaking naturally speaking. You might perceive it as an intruder. It might be unwanted, but that does not change its status, that it's perfectly, naturally, precisely where it belongs. Third, and getting more and more fundamental, abortion is not merely withholding support, right? So in this illustration, the person has a right to withhold support, right? And this is the real danger of the analogy. Yes, you have the right to withhold support, but you cannot actively kill.
Right.
A quote on this commentary on this analogy, euphemistically calling abortion the withholding of support makes about as much sense as calling suffocating someone with a pillow the withdrawal of oxygen. Right?
Wait, what's the argument to withhold
right.
support? What's
so in the, life? You wake up with a chalice plugged into you, right, so I have no moral obligation to support that person. I can withdraw my support. So that's the point of the analogy.
Morally speaking.
Yes, morally speaking.
Yeah. How does that apply to, for abortion?
Abortion.
Half back to abortion for me.
It's not merely the withdrawing of support. It requires active murder, right? If you, and again, this is probably one of the largest things, is that this whole analogy assumes that the point of medical intervention is to save lives.
Right.
That is why there's any medical intervention in this analogy at all. There's someone dying, and medical intervention is brought in to save the life.
To get that part.
Abortion is medical intervention to end life.
Yeah. Oh, so I see what you're saying.
So it's literally flipping the analogy on its head, right? So again, calling abortion withholding of support is about equivalent to calling suffocating someone with a pillow the withdrawing of oxygen, right? Because you have to actually do something actively in order. If I just leave the baby to develop in the womb, right, it requires no intervention from me. It will develop, right? In order to withdraw support from that womb, we have to medically intervene and extract it, to murder it. Like,
you have to remove it. That's like a triple negative, the way
it,
you're saying
it is.
That.
It's
like totally goofy.
It is. Do you understand, though?
So I've never heard anyone say that. I've never heard that argument before. So somebody, a pro-abortion advocate would say, how dare you try to pull support from abortion? And I don't think
No. From the baby in the womb. We're talking about...
Okay. So the baby in the womb is having support removed from it.
Yes. Well, that would be...
That would be the argument.
With the violinist, the kidneys are supporting him staying alive.
Right, I get that part, but applying it to the baby in the womb is very... It's not working in my head. That's okay.
That's okay.
Let's move on.
Does everybody else get it?
Next example.
We're saying that because...
We're saying it doesn't apply to the baby in the womb. That's what I'm trying to tell you.
Okay. I agree it doesn't work.
Yes. It does not work. Yes. Yes. It is literally the opposite. Right? Medical intervention was required to save the life of the cellist.
Right.
Now we're using medical. The only point of medical intervention in the abortion is to end the life.
It's murder.
Right? It's
okay,
murder.
Okay,
right.
Gotcha.
Yeah. Well, so that's a failed. It's a powerful emotional, and it feels right, but it's simply a misunderstanding of the nature of the whole beast. So...
Mm-hmm.
Right, and additionally, just in thinking about pro-choice arguments, so this is just kind of an addendum at the end of this, right, what is largely disregarded is that women have the right to choose to place the child up for adoption. So there is a way that women can choose
right.
that does not bring physical harm to the child. Right, that's another conversation about that. Something that I think we can address in our sixth objection later today. But yeah, again, we're kind of disregarding that there is a safe and alternative option that is placing the baby up for adoption. So yes, women may exercise their right to choose, but not when it harms another human being, the life in the womb. Besides any questions about that difficult analogy, any questions about this argument, my body, my choice, arguments for justice, for rights, for choice?
I think that when I've heard my body, my choice,
yep.
I've never heard that used because it's not the fact that you're going to have a child or not.
Yep.
Usually when that phrase is invoked, because I've discussed this with people before, or yep. heard it on the news and stuff like that, is because having the baby would interfere with their lives.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Right. Well, and drastically impact their bodies. Their bodies are changing a lot during the
Yeah, pandemic. So some women, I know some women who won't have a baby naturally mm-hmm. because they're afraid it will distort their figure.
Sure.
And so they have C-sections because it's the same, right?
Yep.
And so they want their body to maintain its current proportions or whatever.
Okay.
And so these are major issues. They're all superfluous and of no consequence when compared to the life of the child.
Well, Matt,
but that's not in the thought process at all.
Well, in that situation, praise God, that baby's life was preserved, right? Mm-hmm. A woman having C-section for whatever reason, that baby's life is sustained. So again, this is dealing with objections to the pro-life position, right? And we can think about women who, yeah, right, my wife's been pregnant 4 times, we've had 3 children, right? It is very hard on her and more or less, depending on the time. But again, the moral argument is not, is this hard for a woman? And we don't want to minimize that. It is hard, mm-hmm. and hard, especially hard for some people, which is something of what the objection we dealt with last week is. Is this a risk to a mother, right?
That's not, excellent mm-hmm. point. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that we don't have an answer, an apologetic, mm-hmm. an apology, mm-hmm. For the I've never found one to counter or to highlight the benefits of having a child to somebody who just wants to have an abortion because it's a burden.
Brother, look down on your handout. Number 6, children are a burden. I'm not ready. Better to not bring another one.
The pregnancy itself.
The pregnancy itself.
Oh, I would apply exactly what I mean, it's a different degree.
So it's
to what we discussed last week. So we discussed actual life-threatening
pregnancies. Right. This is all outside the scope of the people we're talking about. Most of the people who I've known who've yep. had abortions, which is like everyone in my family,
yep.
and a lot of other people, they don't think that far.
Yep.
The furthest right. they think is, oh no, I might have a kid. I can't go to work. I can't pay for. The furthest they think, they don't even think any further than next week. They have not.
You mean they can't go to they can't go to work while pregnant?
No, I'm saying
after that, all of the stuff that they
involve. Oh, I'm talking about their thought process
after they're
never
born.
Never reaches anything further or with a deeper meaning than, oh no,
is
I can't continue life. Yeah, I can't continue life as I was.
Yeah. I do think that is our sixth objection. I think that's our sixth objection, which we'll get to.
Because I've never been able to counter. Yeah.
But again,
because it's so thin, it's so.
But again, brother, I would.
Snowflake.
I mean, I'm not gonna. Yeah.
Sorry.
The again, that's why our central premise is an argument for the status of the unborn as a human being, right?
Right.
Right. Like.
They don't care about that.
That just no, assumes.
That's his point.
They're like, oh, my fingernail broke. Oh, I might have a baby. It's the same.
Well, then they're not considering the baby as a human being, right?
No, they don't. No,
well, so that's what I'm saying. That you have to make.
That will never be in their calculus. That thought will, even if you say that, you know, that might be a human being. No, that's not even, that bounces off like water off of Visqueen.
All right. Well, we can't talk about this all day, Matt. But that's where a conversation comes in. You can't just say it's a human being. Okay, no, it's not. Right? You can say, well, I understand that. What do you determine to be the difference between a human being and a non-human? All right. So you talk about that. This is where that SLED acronym comes in. Can I show you four differences between the life in the womb and a newborn and show you how none of them are morally relevant for the status of a human being, right? So we're getting into a longer conversation. You show how, do you remember sled? Right, size is not morally relevant, right?
I think you make a point that
he wasn't here that day.
Yeah, I'm sorry.
Oh, you weren't there. Okay, I apologize. We'll go. Listen. It was helpful, maybe? All right, thank you. But we do have to keep going. Number five, rape or incest justifies abortion. Rape, incest justify abortion. This, I particularly am dismayed about how often those who even call themselves pro-life still allow for exceptions in the case of rape. Certainly we have to begin with the act of rape is one of the most horrific and evil acts that women can experience that can be perpetrated, right? So first and foremost, the church's response, a Christian's response to a victim of rape is compassion, mm-hmm. It's lament, it is to seek justice to the fullest extent of the law, right? But that does not give the mother a right to end the life of the baby if the rape results in pregnancy. One of the most encouraging things I read in preparing for this particular objection was the firsthand testimony of a woman who conceived her son because she was raped, and how troubling it was to read that at the church she was at. I don't know anything about it. Thankfully, she kept the identity of that church private, but people were, went and bought her a Plan B bill. Pills were encouraging to pay for her abortion after the baby was born, shunned her, even though she decided to keep the baby. And there's this wonderful twist at the middle of her testimony. She said, the reason I was able to keep this baby is because I myself was a child conceived in rape. And I know the value, the beauty of a life, even if it begins in the most tragic, terrible circumstances. And she can personally testify to that. The church's response to a victim of rape is compassion, lament, to seek justice, but to love and cherish that life in the womb, because we know every life is a gift given by God. You might hear the objection put this way, that the child born of rape will provoke unpleasant, painful memories for the rest of their life. This also gets into our sixth objection about the mother not being ready, but here, just particularly thinking about the child provoking unpleasant, painful memories for the rest of their life. Well, first of all, I would go listen to the accounts of people who have had children as a result of rape and see how much that is not true, that actually that is a wonderful gift. But it as we think about it, how should a society treat those innocent human beings who remind us of painful events? Is it okay to kill people so we can avoid the pain, the emotional pain? No. Why not?
Because they're still people.
Because they're still people. We get back to the crux of the matter. If the unborn are human, killing them so that others can move on with their life, so that others can feel better, is wrong. As much as we understand that those women need to heal, they need to move past these things, they need compassion and help in these seasons, right? Killing someone else will not make one wrong right. It will add to the wrong. So the tragic circumstances of their conception does not negate the value of their life. So these circumstances have no relevance to the humanity of the occupant of the womb. So I would encourage you, if you this is part of that book I recommended the first week, is called Choose Life, but you can look up Paula Ilari, I-L-A-R-I, I probably should put that on your handout, but you can write it, who at 24 became pregnant due to rape. So these are real tragic stories, but really if we want to hold a consistent position, we have to look these things right in the face and know how to deal with them.
Can you spell the last name again?
I-L-A-R-I. I don't know how to pronounce it.
I-L-A-R-I.
Ilari. Ilari. Paula Ilari. Any questions?
I have one.
Yes.
In the public arena, when they say rape / incest, for this argument, what's the difference?
This argument, I would say nothing. I think the heart of it, putting those together, is that the immoral and tragic circumstances of the conception, so whether it be by rape or incest, an act of incest, which sometimes are acts of rape, but materially it's grouping them together because it's considering the the source of, the tragic source of the conception. Does that make sense?
Well, I've heard incest used because they're worried about health defects of the child.
Health defects of the child, yeah.
Right, so again, it's if it's incest with a minor, that's rape.
Yep.
If it's incest with an adult, then that's their choice.
That's right. It's not, again, so, still not more than relevant.
So the rape incest argument doesn't even follow.
Right, exactly. Right. Yep. Exactly. Yep. Yeah. Yeah, and again, when we get to birth defects, possible birth defects, anomalies due to genetic issues, right, then we go back to objection we dealt with last week about those things. So,
it's also kind of ironic that they make the argument they didn't want this circumstance, so they can kill the child. But the child also did not ask to be born any more than they asked to be raised.
Amen. That's right. That's right. Yeah. Amen. All right, number six on your handout. This is a whole world of objections. Children are a burden. This is, I think, what Matt was getting at. I'm not ready. Better to not bring an unwanted child into the world. Better for that child not to have to live in poverty. So somehow my circumstances in life, or how this child will impact my circumstances, justify ending my pregnancy. So if you were here for our first class, I did address this very briefly as I talked about that trot out the toddler, right? Mm-hmm. Without a doubt, children are a financial burden. They require time and money. They often restrict what we are able to do and enjoy in life.
They will change your life.
They will change your life.
Well, I think that's people in general.
People in general,
people
amen.
People in general are inconvenient. Yeah. It's not just people
amen.
Are inconvenient.
Amen.
She's right.
That's right.
And let's just make it plain. People are inconvenient.
And I think that's a great rebuttal. That's a great rebuttal, sister, because then you can press that. Do I then have the right to end the life of people?
Exactly. If everybody who's inconvenient to me.
Yeah, if anybody's, and of course not. You say, why not? Well, because they're human, right?
It would make my life better.
It would, right. Yeah. As silly as that is, right? We can get back to the crux of our argument. Why can we not do that? Because they are human beings, right? So again, this is how I put it briefly last week. Many poor women cannot afford to raise another child, right? And you reply, well, when human beings get expensive, may we kill them? Getting back to the toddler example, suppose a large family collectively decides to quietly dispose of its three youngest children to help ease the family budget. Would this be okay?
No.
They say, but aborting a fetus is not the same as killing children, especially three. So we reply, well, can you prove that? Once again, the issue is, what is the unborn? If the fetus is the same as a human being, your position falls apart. We can't escape that question, can we?
That being said, though,
what
positive do you provide these people? If you're mm-hmm. making that claim, you're probably desperate. You may very well not be able to support that child.
Yes.
What do you tell them?
Other than deal with it.
Sorry.
That's right.
Go join the church.
Yep.
That sucks.
Yeah, but a lot. It's not a guarantee.
Well, okay.
That's like the nature of being a Christian.
And this is very important, Matt. This is very important because this is actually where most people live. So when we get to the end date, maybe the most central objection is the baby's not human, and that's probably at the back of people's minds constantly. Maybe the most popular objection is my body, my choice. But the real reason people are getting abortions is right here, number six. In 2022, this year, in Florida, there have been 57,067 abortions to date. Wow. So Florida, remember, is one of those states that keeps track up to date. And nearly 75% are what they call elective, no reason given at all. So we don't know. They say this is elective. 69 of those 57,000, 69 or 0.12% were due to the reasons we covered last, due to rape. So it's a very small percentage, 0.12%. But for those who do give a reason, not elective, nearly 22%, by far the largest group, cite social or economic reason. So nearly 22% for those who give a reason, cite social or economic reason. So, Matt, what can we give them a compelling answer to? I think the best way for...
Adoption?
What's that? Well, certainly adoption. Yeah, we shouldn't avoid that.
People would make the argument that adopting the places that... Not foster children. Orphanages are already packed with people or kids that people don't want.
Well, that's not their responsibility. Yeah. Well, if they feel that there is no financial need, like we can go all day with the word if. But if there is a burden financial.
Their point isn't that the orphanage is full, because she's right, it's not their, it's not, like, that's not their responsibility. The point is that it would be better for them to be dead than to be in that stuffed orphanage. It would be better for them to be dead than sleeping on the floor. Like, that is literally what they're saying. They don't even realize they're saying that, but that is what they're saying. Like, it would be better for them not to exist than to be in that stuffed orphanage.
You mean the child.
Yeah.
It would be better for their child to exist.
I'm sorry, I need to pull back. We only have a few minutes left, right? I think this is really... I leave this for last, not only because it's the most important, or I shouldn't say most important, but the most common reason, but this is where Christians, where the rubber meets the road, brothers and sisters, right? If people out there are living in fear and choosing to end pregnancies because they can't afford, because they're afraid of the impact, because they lack support in their family or from their partner, right? This is where Christians can come in and answer the objections. Actually acknowledge women's fears, right? This isn't to say you're wrong for fearing that, right? It is scary. People who want children are afraid of it. People who have many children are like, this is hard, right? It is costly. Some people really cannot afford a child. They will lose their job. What are they going to do? Sleep on the street? Right? At this point, to shame them or deride them for a so-called financially irresponsible decision is not helpful. It is not going to save... It's not going to save the life of that child. We know better. Every life is a gift given from God. So we let her be afraid, but tell her she's not alone. Right? This is an opportunity for the church to come alongside and offer real, tangible help, to give them a vision that they can do this, not by themselves, but with others. I wish I had written down the statistics, but actually what you find is that when women who are abortion vulnerable find compassionate listeners and offers of help, as small as they might be, change their whole outlook on the pregnancy, right? You might think this is like we're signing up to pay this child's college tuition, right? No. We're just coming alongside someone to help them, right? This is an opportunity for the church to come alongside and offer real tangible help, to give them a vision that they can do this. And we have to remember that the abortion industry, it is an industry, literally profits from women being afraid at the cost of having a baby. They have financial incentive not to alleviate fears, not to offer any other.
Right.
So that the choice seems to be abortion or misery, right? That there's no vision for what beyond 9 months or 9 years can look like, right? It's a binary trap that keeps women from pursuing and society from providing positive alternatives. So it's a terrible thing to present pregnant women with inadequate choices, leaving them with an apparent no-win situation. Either I murder my baby, or I'm in misery for the rest of my life. So we women need support and help, something that we as the church are ready and must be ready to, and willing to offer. That perfect strangers will care for her and her child if the people she counts on the most have let her down. So obviously many people would be willing to give testimony that what is perceived as a burden or unwanted becomes precious to us,
right,
even if difficult. And that is true even in the case of debilitating diseases, right? You might have heard something we referred to earlier, right? That abortion is defended in order to eradicate diseases. Yes, disease, in addition to the normal costs and difficulties of raising a child, it makes life hard for parents and children, but that does not make a life unworthy of living.
Isn't that eugenics?
It is eugenics, yes. And this gets back to that kind of emotional objection about, you know, sleeping on the floor in an orphanage, right? Suffering is really terrible, but life is full of mysterious joys and purpose. So we can ask someone that has that kind of objection, right? You know, have you suffered in your life? Do you think life is still worth living, right? To explore that with them. Life is not worth living only when it crosses a certain threshold of performance or capacity or standard of living. Right, that kind of logic says that everybody under the poverty line or this line of standard living, we should murder to take them out of their misery. Right, that is chilling logic.
A lot of people who have committed suicide thought it was
the right logic. Amen. That's a whole other conversation, brother. But I want to give just the example of Down syndrome. A 2011 study by Harvard University, right, this is not a pro-life argument, right, just... researchers found that rather than leading lives of suffering, people with Down syndrome have unusually high rates of happiness. 99% said they're happy with their lives, 97% like who they are, 96% like how they look. That's probably, of those with Down syndrome, right, an additional chromosome, right? The researchers concluded there, overall, the overwhelming majority of people with Down syndrome surveyed indicate they live happy and fulfilling lives. Right, and that goes totally counter to an argument you'll hear that we should abort those with Down syndrome to prevent them from living a life of suffering. 99% saying that they're happy with their lives. So another author put it this way, a mother's concession to the new values of so many of today's medical professionals to see the brokenness of defects or disabilities, Down syndrome for example, and then proceed to eliminate the suffering by killing the patient should be seen for what it is, moral insanity. Moral insanity. If we buy into what professionals say that this baby's broken because of defects or disability and eliminate that suffering by killing it is moral insanity. We do not have the right to choose for others whether their life is or is not worth living. Right? There's another conversation about suicide, about making that choice for yourself, right? And the tragic mistake there. But we don't have the right to make that choice for others. And this is true even if the baby has a fatal disease and the only home that baby will ever know is the womb. It is not our place to take innocent life even because of disease. So you'll hear this logic, I think, even among Christians. When a baby has a fatal disease, like we know that they're going to not survive in the womb or childbirth.
Or we guess.
Yeah, first of all, those tests are often wrong. You can read testimonies of people who have lived long, full lives after they were told they wouldn't live. But also, it is not our right to take innocent human life. Even if we are sure they have a fatal disease. Again, the crux is that the occupants of the womb are human. And this requires us to be compassionate advocates for the good of the life of all people. Life is a good gift to all people.
Amen.
Any questions before we close?
I have so many questions.
Well, wonderful. This is not the last week. Next week we only have a few minutes of teaching, Lord willing, and then it is a Q&A. So Ellie and I will try to field all the questions you have in a succinct manner. All things done. Let me finally remind you, answer objections. Objections are helpful, but will not deliver anyone from the slavery of sin.
That's right.
This takes us all the way back to week one. Right? The point of these arguments is not to unlock the key and then all of a sudden they're rejoicing in the Lord. Right? These are merely, to use an illustration, removing the rocks from the field that we're plowing. Right? Getting them ready to hear the life-saving message of Jesus Christ. Answering objections are helpful, but will not deliver anyone from the slavery of sin. So let me pray and close this. Oh, Father, we do give you praise that you have delivered us from our slavery of sin. That your word tells us that when we were sinners, we were darkened in our understanding. We were alienated from your life because of the ignorance that was in us due to our hardness of heart. That we were calloused, that we had given up ourselves to sensuality, greedy, to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way that we have now learned Christ, because we have heard about him. We were taught in him. As the truth is in Jesus, to by his death and resurrection, to put off our old self and all the lies and deceits that we once believed, Lord, these deceitful desires that we have been renewed in the spirit of our minds, Lord, that we pray now that you would help us to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. It's in your name we pray all this. Amen.